Well, here we are, everyone. Hard to believe. This is the last day of the days of unleavened bread. Where did those days go? Starting with Passover, to get everything primed, and then the 7 days began. And here we are on the last day of unleavened bread. Very, very important admonition in the scripture is to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And we see that happening more and more all the time. What I'd like to do today is to take you kind of in a review session as we come to the end of the days of unleavened bread. The lessons of unleavened bread must carry on. It doesn't end here as to what these days teach us. What we have learned following the role model that God has preserved in His holy word, the Israelites were on their journey out of Egypt. And that's important for us to keep in mind because that's where you and I come in today. You and I are in our journey out of modern Babylon, not literal Egypt, but Babylon the Great that the book of Revelation talks about. It's that dynamic power that is going to dominate the world in the end just prior to Christ's return and then His involvement in establishing the kingdom of God. And we hope and pray by the grace of God that we are going to be accounted worthy to be part of that gigantic assembly that will come with Him to help bring peace, happiness, joy, and everything that people really want but don't know how to find because they are destroyed for lack of knowledge, as Hosea 4:6 said. He says, my people are destroyed, literally, for lack of knowledge. And the knowledge that's lacking is the spiritual knowledge of God, the truth as outlined in the pages of the Word of God. They do not comprehend it. The nation is becoming more secular. Whatever, I guess you could say, influence that was once dominating and had a Christian overtone to it is disappearing. People don't want to hear. You can talk about anything else under the sun, but don't talk about Christianity. And it kind of gives you a feel and a pulse for what Jesus told His disciples, which we are in this end time as well. But remember what He said? You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. You bring my name into the picture, and all of a sudden everybody goes ballistic. You can mention anything else, no problem. Christian? Christ? Why? Well, they don't like to hear that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to have a relationship with God the Father. And they don't like that because they want to say everybody else is all equal. It's all the same. That it really doesn't matter. The Bible says it does matter. And you and I have had to learn, we've learned very important lessons that it does matter. And what we do is going to have an impact on our lives in the days, weeks, and months and years ahead. Why are we here today? Because we're honoring God's summons, a divine summons. He says, I want you here on the seventh day to understand what the wrap-up of these days of unleavened bread are all about. And I want you to take it with you as you move forward in your journey out of sin. Because that's exactly where we are. We're in a world living just indulging in sin left and right. What is sin? 1 John 3:4, you're familiar with it. Sin is the transgression of God's law. Through the Passover season, followed by the days of unleavened bread, we began to review the plan of salvation and how God is going to deliver mankind from the terrible quagmire we have got ourselves into because of our sinful behavior. And we're all guilty of this. Doesn't matter who you are. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we realize that in that plan of salvation, as God, in this spring holy day season, He began to reveal this plan by showing us there was a need for a substitution sacrifice, that a lamb had to be slain to cover our transgressions. And so that lamb was Jesus Christ. He died for all of us. And He died for those who don't even know it at this time, but one day they will. They'll come to see and understand what we had to learn and come to see and understand. He's the one who has made it possible for us to be forgiven. And there can be no greater joy than to know that you are forgiven of your sin and transgression. Every one of us as human beings, doesn't matter who you are, have skeletons in the closet. And God knows where those skeletons are. He knows what we have done that's good. He knows what we've done that's been bad. His eyes are everywhere. He wants to forgive us our sins, but he requires certain things of us. And people don't like hearing that God requires anything of you. All they want to hear is that just believe and you'll receive everything good from God. And God says, I've got wonderful things I want to do for you, but you're going to have to walk the chalk here and show me that you're desiring my way. Because we've already proven we've walked the other way. We haven't walked in the ways of God. Israel came out with a high hand. Once you first understand the truth of God and the calling God has given you, you become tremendously excited, just like they were. They were in a slave state, and then we are told, the scripture reveals to us, they came out when God revealed a mighty hand, and he brought them out of captivity, their slavery, and yet they were still a slave people as they came out. They still thought as slaves, because for 400 and some 30 years they were still slaves in Egypt. And even though we are brought out of a very dangerous state of affairs, how from God's viewpoint, human beings don't always see it, remember, from God's point of view. He says, you don't think like I think, and you don't see things like I see things. And we have to learn to repent and look through God's eyes to get the picture of what's really happening. Because everything around us is not what it appears to be. It's not what we think it is. It's not reality. The Bible thrusts you into reality and shows you exactly what we have all been missing. And that is the truth of what life is all about. And we've been confused. We've been misled. The Israelites were a confused people in slavery. They were set free by the hand of God. You and I have been set free by the hand of God from the false ways that we used to live, just like everyone else. We were just as guilty as anybody else. But God did what? He brought us out because of his great and wonderful, powerful hand. He came to deliver us. And then he gave us some very important instruction to follow so that we would never forget. Because the Israelites always forgot. They forgot exactly what happened to them, that they were delivered by God. And so what we've been find out is that the days of unleavened bread is much more than just putting leaven elements out of your house, but cleaning the spiritual house of our lives. And making sure that we're getting rid of those things that defile, that offend, and demonstrate a wrong approach to life. We're to live the approach that God has outlined. And he tells us through the days of unleavened bread, we are to live life without malice, without hatred. And so that reveals something to us. And as we have studied through the days of unleavened bread and meditated on them, we've discovered some things. That there are sins and there are habits and there are ways of thinking that influence each and every one of us that are extremely difficult to root out. Not everything goes. We get a certain cleansing effect. But there's a lot of stuff deep down inside that we still haven't fully addressed. These things God wants us to take note of and begin to really seek help from God through his Holy Spirit. Because if these things are left unchecked, they will have a death grip upon you. And the wages of sin is death. And it says there's a way that seems right to a man and to a woman, but the ends thereof, the way we think, will lead us to death. Because we can't deliver ourselves. Only God can. This is God's salvation. Revealed to each and every one of us. If these things have a real grip upon us, which we hope and pray they don't, but the truth is, many times they do, it becomes exceedingly hard to be an overcomer in those areas. And you and I have been called to be overcomers. Even Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. In other words, he's our pace setter. He's that pace car. He's saying, look, this is how you run the race. Follow me, and I'll show you how to overcome the world. But don't try it on your own or you're going to crash. Plain and simple. I don't think that's that hard to understand when we put it in those terminologies. He's telling us very plainly that there is something you need to know, and this is the title of the sermon, and this is where we're going to go with this. The sermon's message today is the progression of sin and God's weapons for overcoming. The progression of sin and God's weapons for overcoming. God does not want us to go out there and try to fight this tremendous war we fight. And we do fight a war. And God wants us to know that if you're going to be surviving this war, you're going to have to follow the instructions of the commander-in-chief, which is God the Father and Jesus Christ, our immediate head. We're told that we struggle against three categories of sin. Now, we know we're called to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, to be like Him. And that means in character. We're as individual can be, because God's not trying to make us all a bunch of yellow pencils. What He's trying to do is to conform us to the life and living way that Jesus Christ Himself demonstrated. He represented what the Father would do. And He says, I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You see how He would be if He were standing right here. But nobody had ever seen the Father. It was Jesus' mission as a side aspect to reveal the Father to us. And so He constantly talked about the Father, the Heavenly Father. He tells us when we are praying, we begin our prayers by doing what? Our Heavenly Father, who art in heaven on your throne of glory, honor, and beauty and splendor. In other words, praise God for all that He is. But in this life, you and I are already caught in the trap, and we can't get out. It is a terrible trap that the devil has sprung upon each and every one of us as human beings. And what he has done with this has been so successful, he has never changed his modus operandi, even from the day when he attacked Jesus Christ Himself in the flesh, trying to use the same battle plan to throw Him down. Jesus did not fall prey to that. He overcame the attempts of Satan to destroy Him. You and I have won some of those battles, and others we have failed. That's why we need Christ to guide us and lead us, to give us the victory over sin. I have a little acronym that I use in my mind. If I'm to be conformed unto the image of Jesus Christ, and yes, we are. The Bible completely tells us that we were predestined by God. That's the purpose He created us, to become the sons and daughters of God. And Jesus came, according to the book of Hebrews in the first chapter, to bring many sons and daughters unto glory, to give us glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Well, what a wonderful future that is. To really dwell on that, wrap your mind on that, instead of all the problems and the difficulties and frustrations and the agonies and difficulties you see people going through. It's terrible to watch human beings that have been given such great talent and ability by the hand of God, to watch them being destroyed, in many cases by their own hand, because they can't see a future. They have no purpose in life. You and I have been called to the greatest purpose of life, to become servants of the living God, the one and only true God. What a great thing that can be said of you, that you as a man and a woman are a servant of the one true living God and Jesus Christ, His beloved Son. There is nothing that can compare to that statement. Anything else is so inferior by comparison. Well, God warns us and He tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that that's not what God wants us to do. And we would not even know sin if God hadn't given us His glorious, wonderful law that the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans is holy, just, and good. He says, I wouldn't have known what coveting is if the law hadn't said, thou shalt not covet. So when we learn from these marvelous holy days, we realize, well, if God is striving to conform us to Christ, what is the adversary striving to do? That's where I use this as a personal reminder. You might have something else that you use. I use this terminology, this little acronym to me. The reason God says don't sin, because sin, when you do, when you violate the law of God, it makes you not like Jesus Christ. It makes you more like Satan in nature. S-I-N. Satan in nature. Instead of developing the character and the nature of God, you're developing and playing along with Satan. And you become a slave under Satan's control. This is why now scriptures jump off the page at you when you read where Jesus talked to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says, you are of your father, the devil. What are you saying, Jesus? He says, and the things that the devil likes to do, that's what you like to do. Wow, that's where we're all guilty. Because we've all enjoyed doing some of the things that Satan would like us to do as he undermined our conversion and calling from God. Now, the three areas that we want to be mindful of, because again, we're talking about the progression, how sin moves forward, how this temptation and this whole exercise that we go through called life, how it operates, the progression of sin and the weapons God gives us for overcoming are priceless. And it's all revealed to us so that we might have a proper defense. We're told in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, that sin is going to be brought forth in three basic areas or conditions that you will face as a human being. The first one, we are told, is called the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh, and that means it is a lack of control over our fleshly desires or appetites. We give in to things we shouldn't give in to. And usually those things are forbidden. It's a wrong desire. Lust is a term that people are not too familiar with anymore. It just basically means desire. And it can be either a good desire or a bad desire. Too often, these problems that we struggle with take us in the wrong direction because they're based on a wrong desire. Now, the second one that we're going to struggle with is the lust of the eyes. We've all been blessed with eyesight. And those people who don't have eyesight, they live in a dark world. And there's coming a day they will see as well. But the lust of the eyes means that you're looking at something and you want something and you yearn for something and you know deep down inside you shouldn't have it. But you want it anyway. It could be a wide variety of things. And all of us have submitted ourselves to a wide variety of things that were stimulated by the lust of the eye. This is why they like to, in marketing techniques, to give you a visual video presentation, because they know that has a powerful impact upon you when you see it. And if you want to sway a group of people, what you do, you sway them visually by making them feel sorry for things, like the sorry children in Haiti. Well, people give money to all these causes to help the children because people want to help children. The only problem is the money never gets to the children. And that doesn't get to all these other causes that you see advertised, playing on your sympathy, showing you maybe a soldier who's wounded, and yet he doesn't get the help he needs. And many other things are like that. They keep exposing things all the time. So basically, it's telling us that the lust of the eyes, that we're going to struggle from time to time, struggling over things we see and know we shouldn't have, but we still want it, because the lust of the flesh is at work to combine with that. And then, of course, if you could get past that, you struggle with one of the worst elements we're all struggling with. It's called pride, the pride of life. You know, you'll hear people even use terms like this. They could lose everything. I mean, they could lose anything and everything they've got. And then they will stand up like Scarlett O'Hara in Gone with the Wind. She had her pride. She had her pride. And that's where everyone else has pride. People have to have something to justify their existence. And pride is trusting in your own power and resources. And so what you basically see is that people today are shamelessly, they despise and they violate the divine laws of God because they have their human rights. Human rights. They don't want to hear what God has to say, but they have their own ideal about these things. So if we trust in our own abilities or earthly things, we fall into some real serious problems. Those are the three key areas that Satan will use on every one of us. And when when the scripture tells us that he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, what's he looking for? He's looking for, have you opened the door to your flesh, the weakness of your flesh that you did in the past and gave into it? Are you looking at something? You're looking over there for something you shouldn't have. Did you open the door to that? Or, well, I know I shouldn't, but I'm not going to give in to it. I'm not going to give in to it. Well, where did pride originate? Isaiah 14, I will be like the Most High. I will sit upon the throne. I will be there. You see, these things work so well to bring all mankind under Satan's control, and that's why Christ had to come to destroy him and the works of the devil, that gave him the power of death over human beings. God did not want us to end up this way, but man chose, under the influence of wrong temptation, and temptations take us in different directions. Do you remember in Matthew 4 that Satan even used this on Jesus? He tempted him. He hit him three major areas. And all of that is written for our learning. Do we think we're stronger or better than our Lord and Master? He showed us how to overcome. You go to the Scripture. Why? John 6:63. The Scripture is spirit and life. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. We live in the flesh, but it is the words of God coming from this Bible that are alive. And if you were the devil, what would you do? Keep the book closed. You don't want people to look inside this book. Why? It was designed to be a help to us to feed the spirit in man, to show us why God is a merciful, loving, and forgiving God, and why human beings have done nothing that has fulfilled the will of God. We've all sinned. That's not fulfilling the will of God when you sin. And we've all sinned. But how do we get out of that? That's why Passover is so important. That's why we were commanded to investigate ourselves, check ourselves out. You see, the whole bottom line hitting just some very important reminders as we draw this Days of Unleavened Bread to its conclusion. We are reminded that there is temptation in the world. Now, temptation is not a sin of and by itself. Remember, Jesus was tempted in every point just like we are, yet without sin. That's why when he was talking to his disciples, he says, the prince of this world comes, but he has no part in me. He could not get Jesus to fall prey to the temptations that Satan threw forth. Human beings have not been so lucky. What does Satan do when he tempts us? He tempts us and solicits us in these areas to sin and to do evil in the sight of God. And what does God do? Yes, God tests us too. But Satan wants to tear us down and he wants to destroy the sons and daughters of God. So we're up against a formidable enemy. And this is not something that we take lightly in light of the Word of God. God, on the other hand, he tests us too. He does. He sure does. How does he do it? Well, he wants to know what you're made of. As a man and a woman, he tests your metal. Have you ever heard the term test a person's metal? Or they can literally take a metal to see what is the calibrations on this metal. And so they run it through a battery of tests. What does the military do? Like, for example, if, say, all the men wanted to suddenly become Navy SEALs, they take you through a basic course of instruction. And you have to do what? What are they doing to you? Well, they're training you, yes, to make you better than what you were, but they really are testing your mettle to see whether you can survive or not. Many of the men can't. They ring the bell and they say, I'm out of here, I can't make it. And the ones that do make it are your Green Berets and your Navy SEALs and what have you, because they passed the test. They stayed and endured to the end. Isn't it interesting? We are told as Christians we've got to endure to the end. The end of what? The end of our journey out of sin, out of Babylon the Great. The parallels are so striking, and yet God has made it so simple that a child can understand if you just focus and keep it simple. Don't let Satan confuse your mind with a lot of gibberish and junk that doesn't matter. Here what God is teaching us is that temptation is not a sin. Look at Jesus. He was tempted like us. So don't feel bad when you run into a temptation of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. But recognize what it is. Uh-oh, the alarm bells go off. Hey, where's the enemy? He's looking. He's looking for that door that's going to be open where he can get in and lead us away. It's interesting because to be drawn away is to lure a person away from where they were supposed to go to somewhere else. Now, this is an interesting thing I'll just share with you. You know, this happens in hunting and fishing. I enjoy fishing. I enjoy hunting. And I have enjoyed one time with a dear friend. He was a deacon in the church in another area, and he gave me the wonderful opportunity to go fishing with him. He loved fishing. And he said, Pastor, I want to take you fishing. He said, we're going to catch fish like we have never seen before. So, all right, I said, let's go. And I was ready to go. So we got out there, and lo and behold, the day was hot. You know, a hot day, sun beating down. I'm waiting for fish, and they're not showing up. And I'm getting very, very antsy as time moves on because I didn't know this deacon was praying in the back and saying, oh, Lord, please, please, send him some fish. I've been telling him there's all this great fish out here, and I want him to get some fish. And he's not getting any fish. Please help him. Well, we stayed for about another hour or so. Finally, I said, all right, one last talk. But before I did this, I changed my lure. See, we call it a lure or an allure. What are we trying? We're trying to lure the fish to bite, aren't we? That's what Satan does. He lures to get us to bite and do what he wants. Well, lo and behold, I changed my lure because all lures don't attract the same fish. So I put on what some of you fishermen know. It's a Rapala floating lure, top water lure. I got that out there, and I said, all right, here she goes, one last time. And I give it the flip, and I hit this wooden stump right at the side where I thought the fish might be. And I said, oh, no, not now. And I said, all right, told my deacon, I said, let's go. I said, I'm out of here. I said, there are no fish in this lake. And he is beside himself. He says, I can't let him go home. He's praying to God. He's telling me this afterwards. He said, I'm praying to God. He said, I can't let him go home, Lord, without catching a fish. Please, give him a fish. And so I was frustrated. So I just said, all right, let's get up there. And I yanked it. As soon as I yanked it and that thing hit the water, bam, and the water exploded. And I'm going like this with the fishing rod all over the place. And he says, oh, you got a big one, Mr. Martin. He said, you got a big one. And I says, I can tell I got something. I don't know what it is, but it's big. And it was trying to put it underneath the boat, and we were trying to maneuver and back and forth. Make a long story short, we finally got it up. It was a 5.5-pound beautiful bass. Beautiful bass. That was wonderful. And I ate every bit of it. I should have put it up. That's my fault. I just love bass too much. I enjoyed eating it. But anyway, the example I never forgot, because how easy you can be lured into something. And fishing is a good example of it. What are you trying to always do to draw the fish to your lure? Well, Satan is always trying to entice us, to cause us to lust for something. And if we don't control it, then what happens? It gives birth to what the Bible says is sin. We start going in a direction we shouldn't go. When it becomes full grown, what it does, it begins to reveal some things concerning certain sins and habits we might have. Because, see, if we bite, that means we like that. There's a psalm that tells us, I'll let you find it yourself, you got your own assignment, where David said, Lord, search me if you find any evil thing within me. You know, that's a hard one to pray about. People don't like to pray about that and ask God to do that. Why? Because he will do what he says he will do. He will search you out and find out what needs to be done. What we are told constantly in Scripture is that we cannot afford to allow the devil a foothold in our life. And those are the three danger areas, the three D's where the devil will work. And lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You and I are commanded in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, not to give place to the devil, not to give him a foothold in these areas. If he gets a foothold, then all of a sudden, bingo, he lures you in. He begins to make you think, well, you know, what you're doing is okay. There's nothing wrong with it. Oh, yeah. And we know when we cross over those lines. But we rationalize. We can't give Satan a mental beachhead where he can get a foothold into our thoughts and thinking. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, God has given us weapons whereby we can destroy. It says, bring every thought into captivity to Jesus Christ. Because we have to be able to tear down those things, and it is, I guess the best way to put it, these strongholds that the Bible's talking about is like, you've heard terms like people are strong-minded people. Well, that can be good or that can be bad. And a strong-minded person in a wrong direction, it becomes like a military fortress. You have to attack the castle. You have to attack the fortress to break down that wall, that barrier. Because what we live in is a world filled with arguments as well as reasonings that fortify human rationale. It justifies your action. And that's why people say, well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. It doesn't matter what day I keep. You keep all days to the glory of God. You can rationalize this and but God deals in specifics. And he says you need to understand some of these things. Because the military term for fortress is just, again, it's a bastion for trying to raise up human reasoning. People today, they reason wrongfully. They don't think straight. Temptation is the lure or the attraction or the enticement to sin. And when we step over that line, there is a foothold in our mind placed there by the enemy. Now, some of these things, I want to skip here and move along to show you some of these things and how it's affecting people. How it can be affecting even some of us sitting right here in the congregation. And I hope and pray it's not, but I'm not naive to the fact that the Bible tells us that people play games. And people want to appear one way, but they're not always that way because of these things that go on inside their life. God makes us examine ourselves to see whether or not you're in the faith. What you say and what you do may not coincide. And there may be a division going on in your mind and in your heart, and you're supposed to be single-minded. If this wrong element is allowed to mature, then it becomes more difficult to be an overcomer. And we're called to be overcomers. Question. Is there something in your own personal life? You have to take your own inventory. That's what the Bible is telling us. Is there something that you're struggling with in your own mind, your own heart, that is very difficult to overcome? You have tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've asked God to forgive you, forgive you, forgive you, 70 times 7, and He keeps forgiving you, but you still feel guilty. You don't feel like you've got it under wraps. And the answer, plain and simple, you are asking for forgiveness, but you are not in compliance with repentance. Repentance means you turn around and you go the other way. God's made it clear to all of us. In some ways, we've been stubborn. You remember the Israelites of old time? He said they were stubborn Israelites. Do you think we're not stubborn? Do you think we don't do those things? That may be them, but that's not us today. Boy, we're enlightened. We're smart. We're not like those people. Oh, yes, we are. Let me give you some of the examples that people struggle with. And they don't want people to know sometimes. And they'll do different things. For example, people have a habit that they got maybe years ago, and it's still there like a lure every so often. It's called smoking. And people like to smoke. And they've been hooked on smoking. Maybe they started early, 12, 13, 14 years old. Maybe they were in the military and got cigarette rations and smoked all the time. Never thought a thing of it. But now, once they're called to conversion and realize you're supposed to do what? You're supposed to dress and keep this temple to the glory of God. You don't want to do anything that's going to defile it, because God says He's going to deal with that in the life of an individual. So if it becomes a habit to such an ingrained, then guess what? It has a grip on us, doesn't it? It's holding us at bay. That's why we have the difficulty feeling like we have really been forgiven. We're still holding on to that thing. We got to get rid of that thing with God's help. What about drugs? Well, people are being drugged left and right. We've got illegal drugs, we've got legal drugs, prescription drugs. Insurance companies are concerned about that because you don't know what's riding down the highway anymore. And now they want to legalize pot, marijuana, for the whole country. Why? There's money to be made. All that tax money, we can't let it go, so let's do what? Let's make it legal. Let everybody have drugs. Proverbs 6 and verse 23 through 29. Proverbs 6 verse 23 through 29 gives a strong admonition. Be careful that you don't get trapped in what I call the sexual trap. The sex trap is what Satan uses very heavily in this world today. He's using it, and it's a lure, it's an attraction. It might start out as an innocent attraction, but then it becomes something serious down the way. The New Testament tells us, run, flee fornication. Illicit sexual behavior between men and women. But people don't listen to God. They run to it. They don't run away from it. And then when they get involved with it, what do they say? Well, I don't know. I don't know why I did that. I don't know. Oh, yes, you do. You know why you did it, because you were attracted to it. That's why you did it. You got to be honest with yourself. It's not, God's not angry with us when we're honest with ourselves, because He knows what we are. He says, but can you explain to Him what you are? Remember David? Oh, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. This is the man whose heart was right with God, but he got sidetracked. And it's written to teach us, be careful. Because if you think you stand, you can fall. And so here again, David was forgiven, but boy, notice it was a heart-rending experience. So you can't be flippant with God and just say, God, forgive me, I won't do that again. Because if you're practicing something in that area that's not right, then God says, I don't even hear that kind of prayer, because you're practicing sin. Now, everybody sinned, everybody stumbles from time to time, and when you recognize it, you go to God and say, God, take that away, please. I feel terrible. I'm crying my heart out before you because you've seen me. I can't lie to you. That's no good. But if you hang on to something that the devil said, don't feel that way. No, you come on over here. I don't feel bad about that. I'll back you up. Oh, yeah, the devil takes care of his own too. He provides the type of temptations to tear you down. Remember the example of Joseph in Egypt? Why is he cited there? There was the Potiphar, the lady of the house, and she apparently was a flirtatious woman, and what did she do? She hit on Joseph. Hit on Joseph while hubby's away, you know, cat's away, the mice do play. So what happens? Bingo. Come on in here. He says, I can't do this. How can I commit this great sin against God? And he ran. He got away. He knew this was danger zone. He knew he was being lured into a trap. It cost him 2 years of his life in prison. Do we have that kind of character to do the right thing, even though it's going to cost us some very serious grief? It can happen. It's written for our learning. Then what about the curse of pornography? Oh, this is a terrible one. I mean, people are writing books about it, telling us how it's corrupting the mind of men and women, that they don't know how to look at each other in an honorable way anymore because they've got all this rotten garbage floating around in their head. And what did Satan do? He says, there's nothing wrong with that. That's just normal. Just normal. Being what you... Oh, yeah, the lust of the flesh. Just normal. Do what you normally do. These are strongholds that are examples where if you get that habit going, they become addictions. And notice again some of these other areas that we may have and don't even recognize. And this is why the days of unleavened bread are so important for us. Do any of us have anything going on in our lives? You have to examine yourself. Are you flirting with bitterness over something? Something that hasn't gone the way you wanted it, and so you're getting bitter in heart and spirit. The Bible warns about a root of bitterness, and it can destroy a person. So he tells us to stay away from that. What about just rebellion in any form? What about worry? You worry about this and where? Jesus said, you're not to worry. You put your trust and faith in God, because if God isn't who he says he is, then the God we worship isn't God. Because the God we worship is God. With God, all things are possible. And we're told to be reminded of this. There is nothing too hard for God. If we follow his instruction, he will bless us accordingly. If he sees us using our mouth that he gave us to say wrong things that hurt people, that again, if we murmur with our mouths, these things God takes note of. If we become proud or fearful, we have these wrong images in our head, or we think we're better than everyone else, you know, intellectual vanity. These other people are not as smart as I am. That's all. Boy, all that is bad. And plus lethargy and apathy. All these things, what do? They cause us to compromise our relationship with God. Get that point down, please. The problems we struggle with and we fight in overcoming are designed by Satan to cause us to compromise our relationship with God. And people will do that by saying, well, God surely knows, you know, my circumstances. Oh, yes, he does. He knows all our circumstances. And he wants us to do what? He wants us to pay attention to what he says. And like the sermon I gave you about Moses the prophet, he says, that prophet who comes along is going to be like me. Hear you him. See, we've got to hear what God says and then put it into action in our life with the help of God's Spirit, which he promises to give us. One of the powerful areas that Satan uses to impact on us is the influence of society. Society, where we don't want to be different. We just want to be like everyone else. We weren't called to be like everyone else, folks. We have to keep that in mind. God has given us an awareness that we must be sensitive to sin wherever it raises its ugly head in our life. And it raises its ugly head. All of us struggle with this. You know, there's no shame in saying and admitting, would you've stumbled, you've fallen. God sees it. He wants to see if you see it, if I see it. If we still play games with ourselves, then God, because he's got an investment with us, what's he going to do? Because he loves us, he's going to, he tells, I want you to voluntarily do it yourself. But if you won't change it yourself, I can't afford to keep letting you keep going the way you're going. And if you go that way, I'm going to lose you. And I don't want to lose you. So therefore, God corrects. He allows circumstances and events to come into play. People say, well, why? Because God thinks in the long term. He doesn't think just short term. You and I tend to think short term. And we want to know, why is it happening now, like this? Why does it have to be this? Why does it happen? If you rest in God, you realize, hey, it will all work for good to those that are called according to God's purpose, Paul says in Romans. He says that means the good, that means the bad. The last time I talked with people, I find out everybody's got good and bad going on in their life. If somebody's got all just good and no bad, please come tell me. I'd like to know the secret. But this, what I find in people's lives is that we got a mix. We got some good, we got some bad. Oh man, that takes me back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Good and evil. Sounds like we've all been eating from the wrong tree, folks. Eating from the wrong tree. And God wants us to start eating from the right tree. So he's given us weapons that are mighty. What are some of those weapons? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. He's given us weapons to help us against these stronghold elements that fight us and work against us. What is human pride? It's trying to solve your problems independently apart from God. We can't solve our problems apart from God. That's where mankind has missed it. He's trying to bring peace to the world, and the Bible makes it clear in Romans 1, the way of peace they know not. If they knew it, they would have brought it to us a long time ago. They just talk about it, but they can't bring it because it's not in their venue to do it. It's in God's. God tells us human pride stands in the way of God and his wonderful truth. They use clever arguments which are plausible. Plausible. Please remember that word. There's a lot of times we're told things and we're saying, well, that kind of sounds good. Satan is a master at feeding us plausible answers to situations we face. We have to forget plausibility and get with factuality. This is the way. And what are we going to teach people in the kingdom of God if we are so graciously blessed to be a part of it? To teach people, this is the way, walk you in it. We're not going to sit around at a table with people and give them plausibility factors. Well, you might want to do it this way, but then if you don't like it, you could do it another way. It's not going to be that way. It's going to be God's way, or no way at all, because ultimately God's way is going to come, and it's going to come to this earth and bring a world of happiness that we all hunger for, but man cannot deliver. So casting down arguments, casting down every high thought, what is it that we run into today? Well, we run into things in the educational world. We didn't have this so many years ago in the educational system, but we do have it today. And everyone is bombarded with something that they say is what it is, but it's not what it is. They say that this is factuality, but we call it the theory of evolution because it's just a theory that somebody concocted to try to come up to explain away from God. You don't need God when everything just evolves. But I haven't found anything that's been evolving. And see, because of things changing in the course, like take an automobile, for example. We know what a Model A and a Model T was at one time. You didn't drive to church today in a Model A or a Model T. There was an evolution of design that was applied to the automobile, and so we have different cars today. Very nice cars. A real step up, a real grade. And we're so thankful for those blessings. But when they talk about evolution, they try to apply this mental game they play, and they try to use it against you to try to explain why you were born. I'm sorry, we didn't come from a stork that dropped us down. We didn't come from a monkey or a gorilla. But there are similarities out there. Well, there's a lot of similarities in life. But that doesn't mean you are. Now, how do I know that? Because I have an authority that I look to that says, this is how it started. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Oh, they didn't just happen? No, they didn't. They were created. And what about human beings? Well, this great creator reached down into the dust and he molded a man and put breath into him and he became alive. He became, and just like we are. And then he brought a woman online. And here we are, male and female. And it's fantastic. But it's the truth. But they don't want to hear that. So evolution comes up as a concoction to deflect the truth and take people away from what God has outlined. Then you have a humanistic approach. This all comes in society in which we live. Our young people today are bombarded with the evolutionary doctrine, taught like it's true, and yet it's still a theory. But there are many scientists now beginning to debunk the evolutionary. They realize it's not holding water. It was just a chick thing to do, and everybody jumped on board. But people are now beginning to use their brains a little bit and realize it's not working right. The humanistic approach is that we can solve our own problems and we can work it out. If enough of us get together and have more education and more money, I'm sure we can solve our problems. No, we can't. We've been talking like that for decades and decades. We've been pouring money like crazy into education, and nations that have less money in education are raking their students rate way higher than our students because our students don't learn anything. And many of them drop out of school, and because it's easier to make money selling drugs in Chicago, in Baltimore, in Los Angeles. And you can go and see how those cities have deteriorated. They haven't been blessed. They've been cursed. And those people don't change because they like the money. It's easy money. You don't have to do anything. You can always be high, take a drug, and sell it to somebody else, sucker them in, lure them into it, and the next thing you know, they're hooked. The whole political system that we have is in trouble. We see that today. They're telling us again, more research, more money is needed. For all the money that has been dumped into the so-called research for cancer research, how come we haven't received any alternatives other than the basic three? I think you know what those are, the radiation, the chemotherapy, and surgery. Haven't they learned anything with all that research? That's all they've got? It's because there's a lot of money to be made when you do some analyses and study those things. Well, our battle again is against, and God wants us in this particular area of the days of unleavened bread. We're getting ready to go out into a world that does what? It is a world that is pushing worldviews of thought driven by the demonic world. The demonic world that most people don't have a clue to. They just think in general terms, they don't realize this is what we wrestle with. We wrestle with wicked powers in high places in Ephesians chapter 6. We've got to conquer, with the help of God, unresolved guilt. And unresolved guilt usually is because we're hanging on to something that we should have let go a long time ago. I hope we have done that during the days of unleavened bread. I hope we haven't gotten into attitudes where you think there's no hope for you in conquering whatever that problem or habit is. That you tend to think you have to do something to win God's favor to get this bad feeling away and receive forgiveness. The answer is stop doing what you're doing wrong, whatever that is. That's God's admonition. Just stop. You say, but I can't stop. sometimes you have to analyze, is the word can't meaning I won't? Because God has promised to help. And with God, all things are possible. And so if we say we can't, are we saying I won't? May God help us to say, Lord, help me, please. I have a problem. I want this solved. I've got to be on top of it. There are many areas there. I'm speaking to the men. There are many areas there. I'm speaking to you ladies. You have your problems. Men have their problems. Everyone is struggling, and we are called to be overcomers. And the days of unleavened bread drive this home very strong, that God wants us to do what? He wants us to do battle against these things. But we have to do it God's way. Now, do you remember when the Israelites, on their journey out of sin, had to come into the promised land, and there was a big fortification that they had to conquer called Jericho? You all remember the old song, about Jericho, when the walls came tumbling down. Yeah, they really did. But how did they do that? How did the Israelites gain the upper hand? Well, they didn't gain it because of doing conventional warfare. The average person would have done what? Well, got to get a big army because they've got a lot, and we've got to get a lot of battering rams and things because they've got these huge walls round about. I mean, they are a major fortification. We're going to have to conquer them. What did God do? I told you, God says, Isaiah 55, I don't think like you, but he's our commander-in-chief. And what did the commander-in-chief do? He said, I want you to do it. Line up everything, put the Ark of the Covenant up front, and let the priests carry that. Day one, I want you to walk around Jericho, and I don't want you to say one word. And they're up there yelling at the Israelites, cursing them and everything, and saying, what a bunch of pansies, whatever they might have said in their day and age in their language. They were taunting the Israelites to do something. God says, keep your cool. Do exactly what I tell you to do. They walked around that whole city that day. Nothing happened. Another day goes by. Here come the Israelites, quietly walking around the city again. The people in Jericho are befuddled. Why don't they attack? We're ready for them. Let them come on. We can wipe them out. No. Third day goes by. Same thing. Fourth day goes by. Same thing. Fifth day goes by. Sixth day goes by. Maybe even the Israelites are wondering, are we ever going to attack? What in the world is God doing? On the seventh day, he says, I want you to walk around this place seven times. Number of completeness. All the way they were following God's instruction. And then what did God say to do? When you have completed that journey, I want you all to get ready, and then I want you to shout to the loudest you can ever shout. And when they did, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, and the Israelites went in there and mopped up the city. What a fantastic miracle. And the fear of God and the Israelites permeated the land because nobody had been able to attack Jericho, and they thought that was impregnable. What happened? God's fear began to spread across the nation as Joshua led the Israelites in. You and I need God to fight for us like that because we've got some battles maybe as human beings. And we need God to bring down the walls of Jericho. And we need to do what? Be still and know that I am God. Make your requests known to God. Tell him to fight for you. He fights our battles for us. The principle is God can pull down any problem, difficulty, addiction, whatever a person might have. It is through God's power and God's might that we gain the victory. Everything, the glory is God's, because we've all been enslaved just as they were enslaved. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4 tells us that the weapons of our warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful to the destruction of fortresses or pulling down these oppositions. Our spiritual weapons cover a lot of territory. I'm going to hit the highlights here. But you know God is pictured in the Bible as light. Light dispenses and disperses darkness. Christ in us, He is our strength. We are told that in Galatians 2:20, I live, but not myself. It is Christ who lives in us. It is important to remember that the reason men today reject God is because of what Romans 1 says. They do not like to acknowledge God. And since that, He gives them over to a reprobate mind to do things that are not right. Truth, John 17:17, thy word is truth. That is a weapon, a protection against false ideas. Jesus said, when you know the truth, if you really do, you won't be befuddled when people throw these false arguments at you. You'll begin to see right through them because God will have given you insight to recognize that. We'll see that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10 and 11, very important that we recognize that we are to be strong in the power of God's might and that we wrestle against these hostile forces out there in the world every day. It's what goes on behind the scenes that most people don't know. And so what are you and I are told to do? Wear the whole armor of God. Any soldier will tell you it would be a frightening thing to have to go up against an enemy and have your weapon with you and you have no ammunition. You're going to lose the battle. And you and I are told to make sure we have plenty of ammunition. And that ammunition is the Spirit of God working in our lives, helping us, and plus giving us many other things that Ephesians talks about. For example, faith. Because Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. How can you call on God for more spiritual strength and ammunition to fight the problem you struggle with if you don't have any faith? Faith motivates us. And Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing. That's why we're here today, to hear these things repeated. It's not because I have anything to give you. All I can do is give you the words of God. You're to take them, I'm to take them, and we're to use them to receive the benefit thereof. But if the devil wants to destroy you, he wants you to close the book and not listen to what the instructor is teaching. Now, Ephesians 6 tells us that faith acts like a shield. If you've ever seen any movies where men in combat in old times, they all had shields. The Romans had their shields, the Greeks had them, all of them. Why? To deflect the attack, the fiery darts of the enemy. And you and I have spiritual enemies. We have doubts and wrong thoughts and fears that Satan throws at us to try to knock us off course. And God says, don't fear. Be sure you use love, a very important weapon. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sin. It allows you then to take the right approach. It's what God expects us to use. It is difficult for Satan to influence people who are demonstrating love. If you're demonstrating hate, Satan has a field day. But if you're taking the time to love one another, as Jesus said, as I have loved you, then he's saying, Satan can't get to you because Satan is filled with hate. He's not filled with love. These are things we have to keep in mind. How do we overcome sin? We flee it. We don't play around with it. We don't go near it. Proverbs 5, verses 3 through 8. And when we find temptation in any form, what do? We call upon the weapons that God has given us to fight these problems that the days of unleavened bread reveal to us. And what is it? Number one, truth. Number two, choosing to do right because we have a choice involved and we have to use the faith God gives us, exercise faith, and demonstrate the love of God shed abroad in our hearts that we really do want to do the things God has outlined. 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 4 tells us we can escape the depravity of this world because God has given us precious promises. And what are those promises for? that you and I can be partakers of the divine nature, and we can escape the corruption of this world that is through lust or inordinate desire. We're just not going to go there. We've been there, done that. We don't want that. What we want is for God to transform us into what our destiny was to be. Modeled after Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that we might inherit the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of God and the peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. That's what we all hunger for. But you can't get it anywhere. It's not for sale. Comes from God through a repentance of an individual recognizing their shortcomings, thanking God for the Sabbath, for the holy days, that outline the plan of salvation, what God is doing. Now, as this wonderful feast comes to its conclusion, we're going to be out there having to fight our way, and we're going to have to spiritually drain the swamp. We hear that in the physical world we live in. We got a lot of stuff in here that's got to be drained away. We have to ask God to show us, because you can't see what you can't see unless God opens your eyes to see it. He gives and imparts understanding. He gives the scriptures to us to help us in the way. Human reason is not going to deliver us. It's the truth of God and Jesus Christ's great sacrifice that will give us the future that he has promised us. Remember, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to give it to you. Why does he want to do that when we're so bad? Because we're not supposed to stay bad. We acknowledge we were all bad. We practiced the wrong way. We were going the other guy's way. Now God says, go this way, and I will forgive your sins upon repentance, and I will give you the very next festival, which we will be looking forward to, because the wave sheaf offering of Jesus Christ that took place after he was resurrected, and that day afterwards, he was received of the Father as the wave sheaf offering of the Old Testament. And what do we see? We see now that we have access to God, and what Pentecost is all about, that we have access to the power of God. And what is the power of God? It's designed to fulfill the will of God in your life, my life, and in everyone's life. We're all the same. There's nobody so different than anyone else. We just have certain basic little oddities as human beings, but human nature down through time has not changed, not from the Garden of Eden to this day today. You and I hunger and thirst for something that God says, seek first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. And everything else you hunger and thirst for and want and need, not in a wrong way, but need in a right way, will be added to you. Because God, our loving Father, and Jesus Christ, they love us. And we can't, in a world filled with such hate, we can't let that love escape us.